pleasure to stand up here this morning. Today I chose a topic that I thought would be practical. I find that the Bible is full of practical wisdom and practical advice. This morning we're going to be talking about Bible answers on wealth and finances. Many of you might be wondering, well, you know, where is that in the Bible? Well, I assure you, the Bible is chock full of scriptures, of wisdom, and a host of verses that talk about wealth, planning your finances God's way, and how He wants to impart to you practical wisdom that you can use today and every day of your lives to use your finances in a scriptural way according to His purpose. This morning we're going to look at some scriptures, we're going to look at some things that I hope will benefit you, that will help you as you make these kind of decisions, as you make plans in your life that will be impactful to you from God's Word. What does the Bible have to say about money? We're going to go through a lot of questions in this lesson, looking at different answers that the Bible provides. The first one we're going to look at is, does God object to riches? Second, what isn't good in God's sight? Third, why aren't many of God's people rich or wealthy? Fourth, can there be real problems with having more than enough money? And finally, what underlying attitudes about money does the Bible teach? The first question, does God object to riches? You might say, well, doesn't the Bible warn against greed? Doesn't the Bible warn against having too much? Well, let's look at some scriptures to answer this question. How is money addressed in the Bible? We see example after example after example of men like Abraham who were very wealthy and were very faithful in God's sight. Abraham is described as a very rich man, very wealthy. But he was also described as a very generous and good man in Genesis chapter 13, verse 2, chapter 14, verse 20, chapter 20, verse 16, chapter 23, verse 9, among many other verses. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, the chapter of the Bible that contains so many examples of faithful men, it says that Abraham trusted in God. His faith was in God, not his riches. There's a great lesson just right there with Abraham trusting and putting all of his faith in God, not his wealth, not his money. The next question you might say, well, is money wrong? Is it wrong to have a lot of it? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22 says, the blessings of the Lord makes one rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. God blesses us with our abilities, our talents, and our money. It all comes from Him. It's His money. It's His talents that He's given to you to use. He does not give us more than what we can handle. He does not object to money. But our attitudes toward money can be wrong. And the Bible, again, has a lot of warnings about our attitudes and our love for money. It says the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. So we don't put our trust, our love in money. We put our trust and our love in God. You see, money is just an object. This controller right here is just an object. It by itself is not evil. That's how money is with us. It's just an object. It's not evil in and of itself like a house or a car. These things do not make us evil. But how we use our money, how we look at our house or use our house or our cars, that can be evil. Our attitudes, our mindsets can be evil. What isn't good in God's sight? Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You see, you cannot serve God and mammon. And the other word for mammon there is money. You cannot serve God and money. Trusting in riches or wealth is wrong. That's serving mammon. Greediness, the lust for money, you always want more. That greed is also wrong. Again, think back to the mindset. But can you obey God and enjoy the correct bounty of this world? We can if we do it God's way. The way that He has set things in order in the Bible is perfectly acceptable to God and perfectly pleasing in His sight. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced them through with many sorrows." You know, again, the Bible is such a practical book to have. So much practical wisdom. If you desire after wealth, if you lust for it, if it leads you away from your faith, you're going to pierce yourself through with many sorrows, many trials, many things that God has warned against. Now, obviously, having money is not wrong, but the lust, the desire, or the love of the money, that's what we're talking about. That's the issue. That will pierce you through with many sorrows. Why aren't many of God's people rich or wealthy? We can read in the Bible, fishermen were called to be Jesus' disciples, tax collectors, and many other professions that really, honestly, did not make a lot of money. Why weren't a lot of these people wealthy that Jesus called? Or us today in the church? Why aren't a lot of us wealthy or rich beyond our wildest dreams? Why is that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and verse 29 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, that no flesh should glory in His presence." God calls the meek and the humble. He calls to them because they will not glory in the flesh. God doesn't call the mighty or the wise of the world. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19 says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay a hold on eternal life." God has not chosen many of the important or famous people of this world, but chose the weak and the poor to demonstrate that it is God who makes a difference in our lives. If you have accumulated a lot, it's because God gave it to you. If you lack, if you view yourself as always needing more, is your trust really in God? If you have a lot, and you say, "Oh, well, my riches, that will save me. I've plenty stored up and saved up for a long time." Is your trust in God? Paul's instructions to Timothy tell us that some Christians were rich. His warnings give us hints about the spiritual problems being wealthy can cause. Unfortunately, when and if we obtain riches, we tend to take credit when we should instead give it to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31 says, "Whoever glories, let him glory in the Lord. If you have money, give credit to who gave it to you. Give that glory back to God. If the Lord wills, I will do this. I will trade in such and such a city and make a profit, if the Lord wills." That should be our attitudes and mindset. Whether we engage in business, whether we have a job, it's the Lord we recognize is giving us these things. If we struggle a bit in our finances, if it's a challenge for us, I think we have a better chance of learning our financial journey was never intended to be swift or easy. Building your finances slowly teaches you to trust in God who gives it to you. It teaches you because you have to learn how to manage God's money wisely. That's why people who get rich quickly overnight, they fall into a lot of money, or they inherit a great deal of money, or they win the lottery, or perhaps they're famous for a short period of time and they get a lot of money suddenly, sports players and so on. Their lives oftentimes are ruined because they have not accumulated it slowly, learning to trust in God and learning to manage their finances God's way. Faithfully. Can there be real problems with having more than enough? Mark chapter 10, verses 21 through 27 says, "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him," this is the rich young ruler, "one thing you lack. Go your way and sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at his word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven?" If you slowly accumulate your money, you slowly learn how to use it wisely and prudently in God's way, you're going to know Bible answers to these Bible-based questions on how to use your money, how to use it for God's purposes, how to take care of your family, how to set and order your financial house according to God's way. What if God asked you today to give up all your possessions? Would you do it? Think about that question. I can't answer that for you. I would give it up in a minute, in a heartbeat. Because I trust that God will supply my every need. Just like He did Job. Remember Job? He was a very rich man, wasn't he? He lost everything that he had, but he trusted in God, and it was restored back to him because of his faith. He never lost sight of who gave it to him and who took it away and who restored it to him. This parable that I read in Mark chapter 10 shows the challenges Christians could face with having a great deal of wealth if it's not properly managed, if it's not carefully ascribed to God as a tool or an instrument that we must use in His service. That is faithfulness. That is looking to God for Bible answers on what to do with your money and your wealth. Note, Jesus never condemned this man for being rich. He never said, "You sinner." He never said that. Our love of wealth and attitudes towards wealth, like this rich young ruler, can be ruinous to us spiritually. That's why we must carefully guard our hearts where we lay up our treasure. Yes, it must be laid up in heaven. Yes, it's not wrong to lay up treasure here on this earth, as long as we don't put our trust in it. Acts 20, verse 35 says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Giving to others and to God showers us with that internal satisfaction, which God says is a blessing, or is another word for that is happiness. Giving can be seen by others, can be a problem. If you're giving so that others will give you the praise, that's a problem. Give as if no one was around. No one could see who you were. No one could see who you are. That's the way you should give, anonymously. Give from your heart. The Jews were condemned for giving so that they could be seen by others. Their large, generous gifts that they gave, they did it to be seen by men. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. And Jesus condemns them for that. Next, I'd like to talk about how to use your money wisely. In this section, we'll talk about, is there a correct sequence for living life God's way? What should we do to avoid money problems? What does the Bible teach about saving? What does the Bible teach about improving our financial situation and our future? What are some specific biblical examples given to avoid these problems? First, is there a correct sequence for living life? Proverbs chapter 24, verse 27 says, "Prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house." The New Living Bible translation, which I'm not a big fan of, but it says it this way, "Develop your business first before building your house." God knew we as human beings. He knows our nature. He knows we'd become infatuated prior to developing our trade or profession or our business, our ability to make a living. God expects us to work and earn a living and provide for a family, no question about that. Being able to provide for a family first in your life involves training, education, developing a skill in order to earn a living. Many of you went to school in your early years. Perhaps a lot of you went to college. Perhaps some of you did not. A lot of you had to develop that skill before you could start a family, before you could become engaged or married, or some that stayed single. Perhaps you helped support others. Having good skills and good work habits early on in life is an important thing to develop. It will help you in finding and keeping a good job. Work, as we see in the Bible, is a vital aspect to the training program that God has for us in this life. You might say, well, what training program? Well, I think that we can see that Jesus early on, even at 12 years old, was about his father's business. We talked about that in a lesson I gave previously. He was already at work at just 12 years old, doing the things that God wanted him to do. And it says that he was raised up and found favor in the sight of God and in the sight of men. He was learning a craft, a trade, probably from his father as a carpenter. That was the Jewish way of doing things. The fathers would teach their children a craft or trade. We see that throughout the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, God for us today tells us that we must work. Well, that infers, that's a necessary inference there, that you have to have the ability to do or to work to earn a living. You have to have training or education in order to get to that point. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says, "If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage to do their work quietly and earn their own living." Now, as children, their work, their profession is to learn how to work. Their profession is education. It's to gain the ability to get a job, to gain that education necessary to work hard and earn a living for themselves and for their families. What should we do to avoid money problems? Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3 says, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." James chapter 1, verse 5 adds this, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." A major part of financial wisdom involves planning, having a budget, sticking to it. Seeking wisdom from God in your finances and in your personal life, God promises you He will give it. His Bible is full of wisdom. It's full of wise counsel concerning you and your finances. Now, these are just some examples that I've brought up here this morning. There's literally hundreds of examples in the Bible. And we don't have time, obviously, to go through every single example. The Bible also advises that you seek wise counsel, whether it be from your spouse, who probably knows your finances as well as you do, or perhaps other wise counselors who you know, other wise Christians, other more experienced people who can give you that training, that insight into how to set a budget. If it's children, perhaps you need counsel and wisdom from your parents on how to set a budget, how to save, how to spend, and how to work and earn. These are all things that we've learned from our parents. I hope most of you have at least. These can help us avoid problems. It can help us map our way through this life and avoid problems, as was pointed out in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3. Careful planning, wise counsel. Does God encourage saving? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22 has this to say. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Saving for a rainy day and providing an inheritance are two things which God encourages us to save money for. You might say, well, how does leaving inheritance to my children involve saving? Really? If you can't manage your own finances, if you can't save enough money to pay for your own, leaving an inheritance to your children, there won't be anything left, will there be? This verse necessarily infers that it involves saving for your future, for your financial needs, be it medical, be it retirement, those types of things. And being ready when you pass away, you're not leaving a mountain of debt to your children, you're leaving an inheritance to your children. Does that sound wild and crazy? No. No, it does not. That's what Proverbs chapter 13, that's what God is instructing us to do. He's not asking. He's saying, if you want to be a good man or woman, this is what Christians, this is what godly people do for their children. I'm not making it up. I'm not bringing a verse out of thin air. This is God's wisdom, teaching and instructing how we ought to raise up our children, how we ought to train our minds, and how we ought to think about leaving an inheritance for our children. It involves taking care of our family first, taking care of our future, and saving wisely and carefully as God instructs. Many of you have already accomplished that, and I applaud you for that. You've done a wonderful job with your finances. You've done a wonderful job planning and carefully considering savings and leaving an inheritance for your children. And that's a wonderful thing, a wonderful example for the rest of us to look at and consider in our lives. Perhaps your parents have left you an inheritance. Perhaps your relatives, you can see that they've done a very good job with their finances and have lived godly lives and have saved up in the way that they should. Consider Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. It says, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and like an armed man, and want like an armed man. This verse tells us a couple things. First, be diligent, like the ant who works, who saves during the time of harvest, when there's plenty, when the ant has abilities, has the ability to go out and drag in that food and store it up for the wintertime. We also, as children of God, should go out and work and earn while we are able and drag in that food, provide for our families and store it up, save it up for when we retire or when our winter comes. We have carefully saved and carefully planned. It also warns about laziness. And I'm not talking about someone who just refuses to work. I'm talking about someone who's lazy about their finances. Someone who doesn't take it seriously. Who's just a sluggard. There's a warning right here that poverty will come upon you. When you're aged, when you're not able to work, you're going to be in poverty. Because you did not carefully save. You did not carefully prepare for that winter that you know is coming. Says that it will come upon you like a robber. You say, where did all my money go? Someone took it. No, you spent it. You didn't save it. It says want. I like that word right there. Want. want will come upon you. It's not talking about dire poverty. It's not talking about being destitute. Okay, you're going to have food. I think that's a given. But want. What's this idea of want? Well, it's talking about physical needs, physical necessities, food, clothing, shelter, transportation, the basics. You'll want in those areas if you do not carefully save and carefully plan. It says it will come upon you. Want will come upon you like an armed man. You'll have no choice because you failed. Saving while in your harvest will prevent poverty coming upon you like that armed man. What are some specific financial steps to take to avoid problems? Now we get into specifics. You say, well, let's start with the basics. All right, we've talked about earning and saving. We've talked about setting up a budget. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authority. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Yes, we must pay taxes. Exodus chapter 21, verses 33 through 34 says, and if a man opens a pit or digs a pit and does not cover it, an ox or a donkey falls in it, and the owner of the pit shall make it good. He shall give money to the owner, but the dead animal shall be his. God expects us to obey the laws of the land and pay our taxes. I don't think I need to say a whole lot about that. But that is an expectation out of your budget. Make provision for paying taxes. It is also wise and often required by the laws of the land to have insurance, be it on your car or something of that nature, or on your house. If you have a mortgage, you should have insurance, homeowner's insurance. Insurance is a cost that proves its value. Should you run afoul of someone who's litigious or someone who's greedy, wants to sue you, someone who wants to have a lawsuit with you and sue you for everything that you have, that insurance is that security. It protects you from financial disaster. That's practical, sound wisdom from the Bible. What are some pitfalls that we should avoid? What does the Bible say about debt and credit? Can money be a test for us? What do people want that money just cannot buy? What does the Bible say about priorities in our finances? First, what does the Bible say about debt and credit? Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7 says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Why does God state that the borrower is servant to the lender? Why is that verse in our Bibles? Because it's simply true, and pardon my spelling there, simply true. Become frugal. Please ignore those TV ads like, you owe it to yourself to buy this product or buy this service. Ignore those TV ads, please. Don't take that credit card offer. It comes in the mail. It's in a nice, great envelope. It says, you know, all these wonderful things that they'll give you and save you and all this kind of thing. Don't take them up on that credit card offer. That's a terrible idea. Or you will end up owing everybody who talks you into believing the lie of credit. If you don't need it, don't buy it. If you do need it, look for a sale, look for a bargain. Sometimes waiting 15 minutes after a meal, having a dessert, you finally realize you didn't really need that dessert. Like if you wait 15 minutes after you eat, you're not hungry anymore, you don't want the dessert. It's kind of like that with things, isn't it? You're like, well, I really want fill in the blank. Do you really need it? Is it really a necessity? What is a credit card? It's a device that gives your wealth to others and enslaves you. Sounds like a great deal, doesn't it? No. The Bible says the borrower is servant or slave to the lender. It's indentured servitude. You're promising them something in the future that you don't have currently. That means I can't afford this, but I want it anyways. That's what that was really saying. Next time, before you whip out the credit card, think before you buy. Can money be a test? Well, there's all these verses in the Bible that talk about money, talk about managing our finances well. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21 says, "Then he spake a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought with himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." In this parable, this person was clearly successful. He knew his business and he made a lot of money. But instead of thanking God for such a blessing and sharing it with others, he chose to protect his own investment and invest it in himself. Notice the verse there says, "Self, eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy all this money that you have." There's no thankfulness there. There's no credit given to God. This person was going to spend his money very foolishly. And I think this is a great test for this person, just like it is for us. All we have said about planning and saving is true. But if it's only for yourself, as this man's plan was, it can all be for evil purposes. Luke chapter 12, verse 15 says, "One's life does not consist in the abundance things he possesses." God should define your character. The way you accumulate wealth shows your character. The way you accredit and ascribe to God credit for giving you that wealth or that money, whether it's $1 or $10 million, give credit to God who really gave it to you in the first place. And if you accumulate, make sure you're doing it for His purposes. What is it you want that money cannot buy? The age-old question, right? Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The peace of God is something you cannot buy. No matter how much money you have, no matter how much dollars and cents you accumulate, you can never buy the peace of God. It's a peace that surpasses all your understanding, beyond your comprehension. But God, be thanked, that He's given us and blessed us with the ability to save money, right? Isn't that a peaceful thing to think about? If you have some savings, some security, there's some financial security. Our consumer culture emphasizes what we don't have. But God wants us to recognize and be content with what we do have. Being content, thankful, and relying on God will help us to have that peace of mind. And isn't it peace that what people really want in their hearts and in their minds? You can have peace of mind and satisfaction that you have lived your life as God intended. That's a peace that you cannot buy with dollars and cents. What does the Bible say about priorities in your finances? I think it boils down to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. At least it does for me. It says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." If we are about our Father's business, if we are seeking God's kingdom first in our lives, that's our priority, first and foremost. We are diligently seeking and studying God's Word daily. We are praying and asking God to help us understand His truth. Then we'll be given resources now in this life. Our cups will be filled to the brims, overflowing. We'll have eternal life after this life is over. That is something else that money cannot buy. Eternal life. Hope this study, this first part of the study, has been a blessing to you this morning. We have not talked at length about your salvation, If you are not a Christian, you should be. If you have not made your life right with Christ, you can take care of that this morning. We have water prepared. We can baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In accordance with Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says, repent. Give your life to Christ. It says that you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 adds this, live thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. If you are a Christian and you have fallen, if you have sin in your life that you need to confess publicly, you can come forward here in just a moment. We can pray with you and pray for you that your sin be forgiven. If you're subject in any way to the gospel call, please come forward now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.